We'll be gathering here at 6 p.m. on Christmas Eve. So be sure to put that on your calendar. Invite your friends, invite your family. Come to church and then have Christmas at home or whatever works for you. But we're just looking forward to seeing you all on Christmas Eve and just worshiping our risen Lord.
Coming through okay?
Yeah.
Preaching through Advent, and for that matter, Lent as well, offers many advantages. The subject matter kind of presents itself. References and resources abound, and life applications seem endless. I mean, who doesn't have a myriad of pleasant stories to tell in their own life's experience about Christmas? And at the same time, who doesn't have a few stories that are not so pleasant that they can recall as they think about this season? But real and sometimes difficult challenges remain as the preacher sets the trajectory of the season's journey. My habit continues to follow the storyline of a particular gospel, Matthew and Luke, or sometimes even John, for Advent and Christmas, and Mark gets added to the list for Lent and Easter. But even after selecting the particular gospel as a guide, choices remain. Not so much what to include as what parts of the narratives to exclude. There's just so many passages that make up part of the narrative of the story of Christ's birth, as well as the story of his passion. It's very difficult for me to try to come up with something, well, leave that out this year, or don't speak about that here. I want to tell the whole story. It really makes it, briefly, long for the days of Sunday night services where you had extra opportunities to do that. And I remember that when we lived in Dallas, that the pastor at First Baptist Church for some 50 years, W.A. Criswell, every Passion Week would preach on the whole week of the Passion Week from the seven last words of Christ. And so using all kinds of opportunities to do that. Well, the habit of the church is not to be together as often as used to be, and there are pros and there are cons to that. But in any event, it's not so easy for guys like me to select what I'm not going to talk about of this year. And today's text provides a perfect example of this. Today we're going to consider the aftermath of the angel Gabriel's visit to Zechariah and Elizabeth first, and then to Mary. Our textual reference shares with us the events of Mary's visit to Elizabeth, and also the details surrounding the birth of John the Baptist. But two significant portions of text surrounding today's story remain outside of our marriage message. Mary's song, called the Magnificat, is truly a poignant response to God's grace toward her. And Zechariah's song, praising God for his gracious acts toward himself and Elizabeth, as well as the nation of Israel, are left out. There are passages that are That's why there's a hyphen in and a separation by the text we're covering today. That Mary's song is verses 46 to 56, and Zachariah's song begins at verse 67 after our text ends, and goes all the way into verse 80. And those things are just, I'm very, very tempted to alter my preaching schedule into the new year leading toward Lent to include both of these before we get back into later on in Luke's gospel, but we'll see. We'll see how, or John's gospel, we'll see how that turns out. Whatever we do, I'll have to be at peace with it. I'll let you know. But let's begin by reading today's text. And it's found in the first chapter still, the Gospel of Luke, verses 39 to 45, and then verses 57 to 66. It says, at that time, and that's just after Gabriel's visit to Mary. It says, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. They said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately, his mouth opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. And all the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, saying, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful beyond words that you have led your servants to write the stories and these records so that we can relive and walk through the moments of incredible times of grace and revelation and provision for your people. And I pray as we do so today that the things that are pertinent for us, the things that will help us in our own pursuit of following Christ will become evident and would equip us to be more faithful in our lives before you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, evidently, Mary pretty much right away, after the angel Gabriel visited her, she headed to the hill country of Judea, to an unknown town, to check on a relative of Elizabeth. For Elizabeth to be expecting a child in her old age held significance in itself, but when one considers the wonder of Mary's conception of a child. And with the angelic claims concerning the baby, sharing this news and moment with Elizabeth seems more than appropriate. You know, it's interesting, and I think we should take note, that when Luke records this account, this event, he reminds us of the lack of stature that women held in that culture. Mary, Luke reports, when she got to the town, she enters Zacharias' home. Not Zacharias and Elizabeth's home. She enters Zacharias' home. The list of rights and privileges is extended to men, but denied to women in first century Jewish culture. It remains a long list. No property, no voice, and no speaking aloud in public worship or assembly. If they were even allowed in the synagogue, and all kinds of things that stated the strength of the patriarchal block on that culture. But it's interesting that the grace, the favor of God's blessings knows no such restrictions. In much of the drama and events of God's gracious sending of the Messiah's forerunner and Jesus Christ himself, men receive minor, if any, role at all. Elizabeth and Mary, well, may well, in this context, in their own context, they're going to remain in that time-locked, patriarchal environment. But for this glorious, albeit brief season, they take center stage. The Bible says that at the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's yet unborn baby leaped in her womb. I remember, it was almost 45 years ago, laying next to Barbara in our king-size bed and feeling the bed move. And I looked over at her and I said, "Was that the baby kicking?" And she looked at me and kind of nodded and smiled. But Elizabeth just did nod and smile. The scripture says that she was filled with the Holy Spirit at the sound of Mary's voice, and practically shouted. She exclaimed in a loud voice. She said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. Can you sense the joy present in that room? And do you catch the spirit of humility in Elizabeth's words? In this incredibly blessed season of Elizabeth's life, a season when a lifelong reproach has been lifted from her, Elizabeth's first instinct leads her to honor her younger relative Mary and honor the baby that Mary will bear. I mean, I could have imagined her saying, "Mary, get in here, you're not going to believe this." I mean, here, I thought this was no chance. This is the coolest thing that ever happened, and I cannot believe how great it is. Never even was a point. She said, I can't believe the mother of my Lord would come to my house. You know, grace should always work that way. This should always work that way. We need to remember, all of us that are blessed with a relationship that was established in our faith in Jesus Christ. When God sent His Holy Spirit to live within us and give us a life we had no access to before, we must remember that grace by definition has nothing to do with the parent and everything to do with the love of God. Both Elizabeth and Mary remain amazed at God's favor toward them. And I pray that you and I will remain amazed at the grace of God has shown us in offering lives of peace and joy through faith in His Son Jesus. Luke tells us, actually it's verse 56, I should have included it, that Mary remained with Elizabeth for 3 months, up to the time that it was expected for John to be born. In verse 57 to 66, that it gives us the account, that and we find that all the details that the angel Gabriel gave in his words to Zechariah in the temple, it came to pass exactly as promised. "Your prayers have been answered," the angel said. "You're going to have a son." A cause of great joy. In this account, the 8th day circumcision, and in that day when a male was born, a female ordinarily was born, you could name them that day. But a male was formally named the day of his circumcision that took place on the 8th day after his birth. And they came and they named the boy John, and all of the controversy that brought. That was absolutely against tradition. I mean, even if they had not named him Zechariah, which was common to name after the father, they would have picked some name that was in their relatives that would have some kind of link to their lineage. And they said, "Nobody in your family has this name." And it was as if to say, "Besides, you're the mother anyway. What does that count?" So I said, "Let's go talk to Zechariah." So he went to Zechariah, and Zechariah couldn't hear, evidently. And so he says they made signs to him and wrote and said, "What?" And he said, "He asked for a tablet." And they gave it to him, and he wrote on the tablet, says, "His name is John." And just like the angel said, immediately he could speak. Voice box began to work. It said his tongue was loosened and he was able to speak, and he was praising God. And if you want to know what he said, you read verses 67 to 79. Now, by the way, just because I'm not including you in the message doesn't mean it wouldn't be a really good idea for you to take the time to read these two passages. They are wonderful, and I would encourage you to read them slowly, because they're so full of Old Testament promises and praising the Lord. And it's almost as if the praise that they give God for blessing them, first Mary and then in Zechariah's praise, is almost incidental, because the greatest praise goes to his faithfulness to his people and sending the Savior, the Messiah, the Hebrews, and eventually the Savior of the world. And when his speech returned to him, his voice, and when he began to speak these beautiful words, the people knew something was up. It said that the news spread all over the countryside, throughout the hill country of Judea. People were talking about all these things. It's almost like they had the Church of the Nazarenes information web or something. Everybody in the area knew about it. And they wondered at the events, and they wanted to say, what in the world is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. I could have gone different directions, even with the same text. I could have modeled progressive responses and things, and how maybe we could incorporate that into our life. But here's what I wanted to share with you this season. We're bombarded right now with negative messages. Anybody who's conservative is being branded a lunatic, and anybody who's liberal is being branded a heretic. You know, and we got to stop talking about each other like that. We need to look at this setting. We need to look at all these role reversals that's going on, when all the grace that's being poured into these women that without these two events would have lived their lives in absolute obscurity. But because of grace that was given to them, and because their own humility and just simply receiving that grace with obedience and with love and with such tenderness, their names are repeated over and over, and their lives are admired over and over. And it's been 2,000 years, and it's going to keep going until Jesus comes back. And there are going to be no more chosen women to bear the Son of God. But I'm telling you that men and women ever since that day have experienced a virgin birth with the birth of the Spirit of God within them when they've come to faith. One writer said, I have no problem believing in the virgin birth because there was a birth in me when Christ came to dwell. And we all receive, not maybe, definitely, we receive the same grace to enable us to see the world through the eyes of Christ. To love the world with the heart of Christ. And to embrace the world with the arms of Christ. Not to affirm every act of our culture that goes against the grain of what the scriptures say, but we embrace them with a gentle, humble spirit of the love of God. And let other people be judge, jury, and all that. When grace is received, and grace is given, in our culture, with all of the seasonal activities and emphases and the stories and magical accounts and all these things that make it fun for our children and those kind of things, I just pray that we would not forget what this is all about. And that we would seek from you the same humility and love and tenderness and grace exhibited by the mother of John and the mother of Jesus. And that when people look at our lives, they would wonder what kind of people must these people be that the hand of God is upon them. And as we partake of the sacrament of the Lord's table today, remind us that all of the exciting and warm and glorious events of the incarnation and the coming of the Christ child were given in the shadow of the cross. The coming of Christ so much proved the love of the Father. The coming of the cross so much proved the love of the Son. Help us to love him back and to serve him forever. We're reminded that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he met with his disciples and told them how anxious he had been to share that time with them, this Passover meal. Something he desperately wanted to share with them, that what was coming would be a sacrifice, and that he was leaving, and that he broke the bread at the table and passed it to them and said, this bread is my body that's being broken for you. Take and eat it. In the same way, he took the cup, passed it among them, and said, this cup is a new covenant of my blood that's shed for you. Take and drink all of it. As often as you gather my name, do this in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your grace. And we humbly ask that you would draw us, equip us to serve you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.